Tonight is a time that we celebrate Christmas, and I wanted to make this special. I went back to my Old Testament. I don't often get to preach out of the Old Testament. I think the last time I did that was when we did Ecclesiastes, and that's many, many, many years ago. But I was going back there, and I was reading through Isaiah, which was the last verse that was used for the children's program, and you didn't even know that I was going to do this, and I didn't know you were going to do that. Somebody else did, though. And I thought we could sort of wrap up sort of the end of the year kind of thing, all of us together. We're a family. We're the church of God. There are some friends here that are from outside the church, and I'm grateful that you're here. I don't know if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you do. But one thing I do know is that for all of us, we all experience to one level or another the strains of life. I don't know about you, but you know, there's more checks, but it's not able to write more checks to pay bills. All of those kinds of things happen. You know, you get home after you've been out to the grocery store and you've battled for that last cabbage and you left something off the list and you're supposed to go out again. You know, all of those kinds of things. But there's things more drastic than that. Things seemingly are against you. We have those kinds of days. I call those the Job days. It just seems like everything, one after another. It seems like life is getting exceedingly hard. Nothing is going right. And in fact, it seems like it's going exceedingly bad. Folks, we've all faced those kinds of days. Sometimes it's a week. Sometimes it's a month. And sometimes it's a year. And sometimes it's almost a lifetime. One question I have to ask you tonight. As your pastor, could you imagine that happening if you didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ? Could you imagine doing it on your own? Well, that's why people in the world turn to alcohol, drugs, escapes of all kinds. I mean, even just checking out, putting himself into a hospital and not wanting to come out. Before you were rescued by God in salvation, you truly face those strenuous days just like they do. And they didn't have any way out of it. But as Christians, we do. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand, as a counselor, why people turn to alcohol, drugs, and those kinds of things to escape. Life can be a pain. Life can be a pain. Problems seem to increase. They don't seem to go away. They seem to be multiplied. There are no easy answers anywhere. Tonight, I want to talk about the rescuing aspect of what God did in sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us. There is a rescuing aspect to it, and those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ have been rescued. All of us were at one point or another lost in our sin, lost in a world of rebellion to our Creator. We didn't even like him. We didn't even want him. We may say in our mind that we did, but no, we really didn't. We were still in rebellion. And so we're going to work through Isaiah, this portion of Isaiah that I've been looking at, and it's going to be a little familiar to us. Isaiah was prophesying at a time about the coming Babylonian captivity. It was on its way. It was going to come. And God was using that as a discipline for Israel because Israel was not following after him. That can still happen to us as well. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us about that. That if we're in sin, God will discipline us. But this nation of people that were called out by God, set apart by God, were beginning to abandon God, and they were going after other gods. They were committing false worship. Yet even in the midst of this, listen to this, folks, Even in the midst of that, God gives them hope. God says, I'm still here. God says, I still love you. I still want you to come back. I don't want you to abandon me. How many times has he done that for us, reached back for us and pulled us back? Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. It was gloom for her. They could see that they were going to be chastised by God. The prophet was telling them over and over and over again. He's not the only prophet. Habakkuk was also doing the same thing. But it says here, but there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. You see, Israel is a picture here, folks. Picture of rebellion. The rebellion that we participated in before Christ. We were Heisman Trophy people with our hand up. God, don't come after me. Leave me alone. We participated in that rebellion until Christ showed himself in our life. There was darkness throughout Israel during this time. And there was darkness in our hearts before Christ came to know us. And if there's anyone here who doesn't know Christ, that's what's happening in your heart. It's dark. Israel did not produce light. We didn't produce light. But God rescued them. He called them out. He took them from their rebellious state. And that's the same thing that he does today. The same thing that he does today. We were walking in the mall the other day, and there's someone there that I counseled with 24 years ago. 24 years ago. And God had rescued that person and took them back. Took them back. They were in rebellion. They had gone to this church. And they had gotten pregnant outside of wedlock. Outside of their husband. And God rescued them and kept the marriage together. When I saw that, it just excited me to hear things were wonderful, things were good. God can do that. It's amazing. You see, God sent his son, his precious son, to rescue our dark hearts, our that were in rebellion, our hearts that were set away from him, who didn't want to listen to him. You know what, folks? I've discovered that sometimes even now, for those people who come to church, they say the same thing. They don't say it out loud, but they say it with their actions. God, I don't need to listen to you right now. I like what I'm doing. And they're in rebellion. Verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Isn't that great hope for them? This is what God's going to do. He's going to open up their hearts and he's going to pour grace into their hearts. And he's going to do the same for us. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. That's the light of Christ. These people existed in a life of misery. See, these were the northern tribes, and I've been to Israel, and any of the northern tribes are always the tribes that seem to be attacked very often from the people that were there. Matter of fact, even up to the present, Hezbollah still sends rockets over into northern Israel. But they're being attacked. They were constantly under attack, under invasion. And some of those folks wound up being killed. This is a picture of the unbeliever, always under the attack of their flesh and of the devil. That's what's happening. They're always under attack
They contend in battle within and without. You see, when a people are in turmoil, not knowing God, they are in darkness. They don't want the light. John 3:19 says this, "This is the judgment, that the light came into the world," that's Christ, "and the men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." They loved doing what they loved to do. I remember the first time I heard the gospel, that's what I said. I'm having fun, leave me alone. I don't want that. I want to continue to do what I'm doing. Loved the darkness rather than the light. The darkness of sin can only be done away with by a miracle. It's the miracle of that birth of Christ coming to this earth. Only that miracle dispels that darkness, only deals with that darkness. Only incarnation can actually deal with our separation from God. The birth of the Savior brings the light. We who know Him have received that grace. Verse 3, "You shall multiply the nation, you shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." Isaiah, the prophet here, speaking of an increase. Why? Not because they were good, but because of God's grace. It's because of God's grace. God sends His light in Jesus Christ, and the harvest is great. I think about Grace Community Church when I think about this. We have been graced incredibly. But it's not because of us. It's because of God. It's because of what He's doing. We're not that good, folks. It's His grace. Hearts are made glad. There's plenty, especially plenty of hope for all in these kinds of situations. Joy can become bountiful because of the grace of God, and we need to remember that. It's His grace. Because in a moment, this can change, folks. It can go by pretty quick. You see, when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the fear, the anguish, the sin that may have been gripping your heart, it's replaced. It's replaced with gladness, with joy. That's why this season is that season of joy. And a lot of these songs here are talking about joy. You know, the joy that we have that's the greatest joy is the joy in knowing that the worst problem we have is taken care of. The worst problem we have. It's not paying your bills. It's not making your mortgage payment. It's not making sure the car runs tomorrow. The worst problem you have is separation from God. Being an enemy of God and not being His child. And that's been dealt with by Jesus Christ. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you should run to Him today. Don't run to the manger. Run to the cross. Run to the Savior. The worst problem that you have has been dealt with. Through this, God produced the work of salvation. And we should enjoy God, folks, as no one else can enjoy God. We should sing as no one else can sing because we enjoy God. It was at the Master's College on Thursday night. It was beautiful. These young kids singing and just enjoying what God is producing through music. And you see, the life that we once lived, I thought it was so cool. I really did. I thought I had a pretty cool life before Christ, but it was futile. It really was without purpose. It didn't have any meaning. It wasn't until the light of salvation came in. Yeah, I made a ton of money, but that didn't mean anything because I spent a ton of money and I don't even have anything for it. It wasn't until the light of Christ came into my heart, comes into your heart, do you have joy? Can you have gladness? Verse 4, "For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, and the rod of their oppressor as at the battle of Midian. Here's a clear, very clear indication of God's purpose. God's purpose in sending Jesus Christ was to set the slaves free. Because we are slaves of sin. That this, we've been liberated. We no longer have to do what we used to do on a regular basis. We don't have to go back and do those same things. The spiritual battle of for the souls of men is won at the birth, at the life that Christ lived, being tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15, and then the death and resurrection of Christ. The victory's been won. We don't have to go back to what we used to do. The yoke of slavery, the yoke of the sin that we carry, no longer has to be performed by us. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with. That body of sin that we had before Christ is done away with. Frankly, even the body of sin that we continue to participate in today. We're no longer slaves to that. True salvation can only come in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says this, and this is the verse that you remember and know well. It says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Some have tried to say that the birth here was a future king for Israel, that he was coming soon. But I got to tell you, the description that it gives of this particular king cannot be held by any king. Here's the description. He's called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. This has to be speaking of the future Messiah, Jesus Christ. Not just any king. Not just any king. So we have a child, the birth of a child to come to display his obvious humanity. And since we're studying the Trinity, I thought we'd throw that in there. Here we have Christ in his humanity being described to us. He's born of a woman, given to us by a woman, showing his future life of humanity here. He was fully human, fully divine. This king that is being sent will solve all the problems of those who will follow him. Some of you are sitting here, but Bill, you don't know my life. You don't know the problems I have. Yeah, they've been solved. The ones that really matter have been solved by Christ. It says here, the government will rest on his shoulders. The world will be upheld by this king, not the president of the United States, not the president of the Philippines or Taiwan or China or Russia, or even for my dear friends from Czech Republic, not even the president from the Czech Republic. None of them. They don't mean anything. It's going to be upheld by Christ, the King. Now, what was this child born to do? As it says here, he's going to be the Wonderful Counselor. He's going to be the one that's going to be able to listen to your problems and know your problems and be able to answer your problems. And folks, he's answered all your problems. They're right here. Right here in this little book. 66 books. Right here. He solved all your problems. But where do we run to get the problems solved? This way and that way and this thing and that thing. We think all of the various ways will be that which solves our problem. No. The Messiah will be unshakable. He will be dependable in all of his counsel. You know, I may, as a counselor, mess up. I may. But he's never going to mess up. That's why I want people to look at this and know this and study this. He displays eternal wisdom all the time. He displays eternal grace all the time. His counsel is not merely human wisdom. Matthew 1:21 says this, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Do you know, he knows particularly every aspect of us. He knows the things that cause us even to sin. And he gives us grace through that at each and every turn. Make sure you're looking for it. The Son of God is called upon to counsel through the truth, each hurting heart, each stranded heart that's out there. Matthew 11:28, I think it is, says, "Oh, you are weary and heavy laden, come and I will give you rest." If you don't know Christ and you're weary, you're heavy laden, come to Christ. Does that mean all your problems go away here on this earth? No, but the most important one, the most significant one, will. Not only is he mighty counselor, but he's a mighty God. A mighty God. Do you know the actual word there in the Hebrew actually says mighty hero? But every time that this particular Hebrew expression is used, it is always referring to God. So here, once again, it's referring to God. This mighty God who has performed many incredible, miraculous feats for the nation of Israel will now accomplish his greatest task, the incarnation, flesh and blood, the salvation of men and women. When it comes to roles and relevancy of the Trinity, we now see the prophecy of Isaiah that our God is a plurality of persons. We see him as God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see him as a plurality. It goes on here in this particular verse, from wonderful counselor to mighty God and now eternal Father. The Messiah acts towards his people like a father. He cares for us. He's an eternal father for his people. When Jesus expresses himself as a good shepherd, he takes on that look as a father for his children. He cares for them. He's watching over them. That's what Christ does. You come to Christ, he will look after you. This verse here is, we could go on and on and on about it, but I think I have an end that I'm supposed to have here some point, don't I? I didn't look at the schedule. This is the first year I didn't look at the schedule. So we could keep going on. Prince of Peace. You know, if it was a future human king that was to come, human kings are never called peaceful. Okay? For them to be a prince or a king, they had to get there through what? War. For them to stay there, they had to fight battles to remain there. But Christ, this babe here, is called the Prince of Peace. He's a keeper of peace. Only one king can establish true and lasting peace, folks. The enmity that we had with God is now dealt with through Jesus Christ. We were at war with him. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that. We were at war with God. We were haters of God. And he solved that problem. He establishes lasting peace. Can you imagine an eternity with no war? No CNN, no Fox News. I gotta tell you, that alone is heaven. That alone is heaven. The greatest of God's kingdom is not in war, not in winning wars, but in peace. That's the greatest aspect of his kingdom, is that it's going to be peace. As a matter of fact, the next verse establishes God's peace and his government in eternity. Look at, well, you don't have your Bibles there, but verse 7 says this: there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. This final king, the last king, is going to take his rightful place. He's going to sit on his throne. The true peace, the only peace that really matters, comes when sin is abolished, when it's dealt with completely. It's sort of a pre-Genesis 3 kind of look, where we're at peace with God and with God, with a relationship with him like that. This is the peace that will be established by God through Jesus Christ with man. You see, it's human sin that began the war. It was rebellion. And God is going to remove it in Jesus Christ. This little babe that we get to celebrate his birth, it's not just the birth. And we can't just think of him in that one aspect. The enmity between men and God is over in Christ. As this little girl was just running by, it made me think of when I was in India once. I was preaching there at a church, and they had an open door in the back. And in walked a goat. I'm serious. A goat walked in the back door. And I'm preaching out of Hebrews, and I said, doesn't this goat know? I'm thinking to myself as I'm preaching that this is for sheep and not goats. And folks, if you don't know what that goat is or what it represents somebody in rebellion. That's somebody that doesn't know God. You have to know him. Truly know him. Truly trust in him as your Lord and Savior. True peace comes to us, not just because the child is born, but that you truly trust in him as your only way of salvation. That child, and he alone, is the Prince of Peace. So I just have a few questions here before you go home tonight, and maybe even as you're driving home, you can ask yourself these questions. Maybe as you're cleaning up the tables, because I know they probably have to do that too. Are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with God? Got a call from a pastor back on the East Coast this week. And there's some turmoil, things all upset. And the problem is this: the person who's having the trouble in the church did not have their thinking centered on Christ. They had an expectation of getting something rather than having their focus, their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Next question, has your sin been forgiven? Do you know that? You know, it's a lot of people that run around with guilt and guilt and guilt and guilt and guilt. Well, has your sin really been forgiven? If you're running around with guilt, there's something wrong there. Either you don't understand what Jesus Christ did, or you haven't asked him for forgiveness yet. You haven't truly come to him. And I can guarantee, and this is one of those guarantees I can give, that if you do come to him, you ask him for forgiveness, he can truly bring you to peace with him. So my prayer as you go home tonight is that you would know the peace of God. This verse, which we have on all kinds of Christmas cards, displayed in lots of places throughout the church this time of year. We hear it in song and all of that kind of thing. I want you to truly know the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Father God, Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we look forward to what you're going to continue to do in our lives. We pray that we would grow in our trust, in our respect, in our understanding of all that you're doing, of your word, that we would trust it, Lord, that we would live our life in accordance with it. Father, I pray that everyone here would be at peace with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Pray this in your name. Amen.